We're going to begin reading in verse number 1 and read down through verse number 11, and then verse number 11 will actually be our text this morning. Was 2 Corinthians chapter 29. 2 Corinthians. Chronicles. I'll get it right. Just give me a minute. All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Giving you a moment to find your place there. Then you can follow along as I read aloud, beginning in verse number 1 down through verse 11. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he, speaking of Hezekiah, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. And carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken Him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and He delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. For it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that His fierce wrath may be turned away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him, that ye should minister unto Him and burn incense. We're going to focus on verse number 11. Hezekiah is trying to get the nation of Israel right with God. They have fallen into wickedness and idolatry, to ungodliness. They have forsaken the ways of God. Even the priests and the Levites that led in the service of the temple have fallen away from the service of God. And now Hezekiah pleads with his sons. And he says in verse 11, Be not now negligent. That's going to be the theme of the message this morning. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank You for this Sunday morning, this opportunity to gather together in this place. And Lord, to worship You. And Father, that is why we're here this morning. We enjoy the singing. We enjoy the fellowship with one another. God, we even enjoy the giving to You because of Your blessing upon us. But Father, the main reason we come this morning is to worship You. And I pray, Father, for the next few minutes You would help our hearts and our minds to be focused on this passage of Scripture and what the truth of it means to us today. And God, may You speak to our hearts. Father, I don't want to just preach a sermon. I want to deliver a message. And Lord, I want that message to come from You and not from me. And so I pray, God, that the things that You've laid upon my heart to deliver to these folks this morning would be used by the Spirit of God to speak to each and every heart. Father, wherever we find ourselves needful, may You meet that need. Wherever, Father, we find ourselves out of line, may You correct us. Wherever we find ourselves doing the will of God, may You help us to rejoice. But Father, have Your will and way this morning. We pray most of all, should there be one today that's come in that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that Father, that might be the foremost thought on their mind this morning, and as we preach the Word of God and the Gospel, that Father, You would use it, bathed in prayer and bathed by the power of the Spirit of God, to speak to hearts, to convict of sin, to bring to faith in Christ. And Lord, for whatever You do in the service here this morning, we'll give You the honor, the glory, and the praise. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The word I'm focusing on there in verse number 11 is the word negligent. It is a word that only appears twice in the Bible in that form, and yet its root word, neglect, appears several other times in the Bible. The word negligent, by definition, simply means this: guilty of or characterized by neglect. All right, there's the word, negligence, neglect. Guilty of or characterized by neglect, especially when it comes to duty. When we neglect to do something that we're supposed to do. When we neglect to do something that is right to do. Maybe when we neglect to do something that we used to do. That's negligence. It's not really an encouraging word. In fact, negligence in legal terms is always a scary thing to talk about. And in the Bible, negligence is used as a warning word to make us aware that it is very easy for you and I to become negligent in spiritual matters. In the world we live in today, with the emphasis on the physical, the emphasis on the material, the emphasis on things and possessions, it is so easy to focus on those things and be negligent of those things which are really important because they are eternal. Here the nation of Israel has fallen away from God. They've forsaken their spiritual side in pursuit of their bounty and plenty. And in the midst of that, God's judgment and punishment has come down upon His people. So Hezekiah, who we read, did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, restored the house of God, restored the priesthood, and then pleaded with his sons to fulfill that office of being those that would remind people to be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before Him and to serve Him, that ye should minister unto Him and burn incense. The nation of Israel had fallen away, forgotten. They'd become negligent. The thesaurus gives us some synonyms of the word negligent, and it kind of helps us understand what it means, though it's pretty simple. The synonyms for negligence are inadvertent, inattentive, lax. That's what the nation of Israel had done. They had become inattentive to the things of God. They'd become lax in their worship of God. And because of that, Hezekiah had to say to them, don't be negligent. My sons, be not now negligent. It's a negative thing to be negligent. There's no positive spin to the word. Be not negligent. In fact, the Bible itself, when it uses the words, talks about it in a negative sense. We'll not turn there, but Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17 has the word neglect in it two times. And it's talking about those that neglect to hear words of counsel. Those that neglect to hear words of wisdom. Are you neglectful? Am I neglectful? Do we fail to heed and to hear words of wisdom? When the preacher preaches on Sunday morning, do we kind of put it on auto-glide and just wait till the 45 minutes are done and get out? Or are we looking for God to speak to our hearts? Our prayer ought to be when we come in for church and we hear the preacher preach, our prayer ought to be, God, I am a needful person. I need something this morning that's going to stimulate me spiritually, encourage me spiritually, challenge me spiritually, maybe even convict and correct me spiritually. We need to be seeking for that. Because if we're not, can I tell you this? You're being negligent. You have right now the opportunity to receive something from the Word of God for this 45-minute session or whatever it is. You have an opportunity to receive that before you go back out these doors to the restaurants or to home to eat, to the activities of the afternoon, to the week that's before us. This is our opportunity to focus on something spiritually that God has for us. Be not thou negligent. Put first things first. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Again, we'll not turn there. But 1 Timothy 4:14. Paul tells young Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Neglect not. Young Timothy, you've been ordained to the gospel ministry. You've had the hands of the apostles laid upon your shoulders. They've prayed for you and asked for you to be faithful in the things of God. Don't neglect it, Timothy. Don't turn away from it. Go back to the things you know are right to do. Make sure you do them. As these men in 2 Chronicles 29, what's been done in the past should never have been forsaken. Don't neglect it. Do it again now. That's what neglect is all about. One other verse here that I'll refer to is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Where Paul writes these words, some of the greatest words with the word neglect in it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Have you neglected it? Is there negligence on your part? God has provided through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the avenue of faith, the free gift of everlasting life. Don't neglect it. Not only are there synonyms that help us understand the word neglect, but there are antonyms. And for those that are a few years past your English grammar courses, the synonyms are words that are similar to, the antonyms are words that are anti or the opposite of. And the opposite of attentive, according to the antonyms in the thesaurus, the opposite of negligent, are attentive. To be attentive to things, not to be negligent. To be careful. To be mindful. And I like this last one, to be successful. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But to be successful, you cannot be negligent. In business, in life, in spiritual matters, if you want success, you have to not be negligent. You've got to be attentive, careful, and mindful. The opposite of the word negligence is to not pay attention to things, to not pay attention to duty, to not be mindful, but to be negligent. The law tells us negligence is no excuse. If you're going down the road, as we were yesterday, heading north up toward Canton, buzzing along, minding our own business, till I looked in the rearview mirror and saw this strange-looking gray vehicle with flashing lights on top of it, speeding up from behind. I had not been negligent, I'm glad to tell you, but apparently the car in front of me had. Now, it doesn't stop your heart from beating a little too fast at the time. And with the way the traffic was, the guy in front of me that they were after knew he was had. So he slowed down greatly in front of me, which caused me to be going 55 miles an hour in a 70-mile area. And I thought, now I am in trouble. But he slowed down and the highway patrolman was by my side. There was nowhere for me to go. And his lights are flashing. And I wasn't about to dare turn and look at him for fear he'd say, yeah, you, pull over. And so I gave just enough space. I backed off to 45 so he could fit in between us and put those lights on and pull that guy in front of us over. And that fella had flown by me a couple miles up the road and he had become negligent. I don't know what it was, if it was his habit to drive that quickly. I'm not going to judge anybody for a lead foot. Been there, done that. But he was negligent of the speed limit, and I don't know what he would have told the policeman, maybe what some of us have tried before. I didn't know what the speed limit was. Negligence is no excuse. I had a fellow tell me, I was in Indiana, this is many years ago. We were in Indiana, and we were driving back through, and it was one of those speed traps. It went from 65 to 55, just like that. And I got pulled over, and I had not slowed down quickly enough, and so they pulled me over. And the fellow came up to my window, and he said, you're speeding. I said, I didn't see the sign. I didn't see the speeding sign. He said, it's a big white thing like this with these black numbers painted up. It took a lot of grace right there for me. Negligence is no excuse. Not knowing it doesn't get us off the hook. Folks, we have been entrusted with some of the greatest spiritual treasures in all the world. And many times we don't take advantage of it. And one of these days we're going to get up before the throne of God, saved, born again, washed in the blood of Christ. But we are going to give account of ourselves for the things done in the body. And the Lord will question us on why or why not did we do some things. And we're not going to be able to use negligence as an excuse. Hezekiah told his sons, "Be not now negligent." Are you negligent? Are you mindful? Are you attentive? Or are you negligent? I ask myself the same questions. Let me give you three reasons negligence bothers us. Three things that happen in our life that cause us to neglect the things that are really important for things that are secondary or unimportant. And I'll be honest, if I were to ask you right now, if we were to hand out a piece of paper, you've got in your bulletin, you've got sermon notes right there. Let's say I asked you to fill out on that paper, put down there what you think is important in serving God or what you think is important in life. And when you looked at that paper and listed those things, it would be a good self-examination to what you put at the top. What did you put at the top is the most important thing in your life. And many folks would put wealth, providing for family. And that's not a bad thing. Many people would put physical health. And that's not a bad thing. We all want that. Some would put popularity. I don't know what their list would be. But you see, we would all have an order of list of what we think is important, and the things nearer to the bottom of the list are the things that we become negligent about. And here's why. We are negligent, number one, when our priorities are out of order. We are negligent when our priorities are out of order. Success in life depends on what you make a priority. Success in business depends on what you make a priority. Success in the spiritual realm of our life depends on what you make a priority. If spiritual things are important, God's blessing will be there. If spiritual things are number 4, 5, and 6 down the line, our lives will reflect that. Turn, if you would, in your Bible over to the New Testament. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Here's a very familiar story, and it illustrates what we're talking about priorities. The Gospel of Luke, third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, then Luke. Luke chapter 12. And we'll start in verse 15 because it's a lead-in to the parable that Jesus teaches in verse 16. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, "And he said unto them," this is Jesus speaking, "take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." You remember a decade ago or so, the bumper sticker, "He that dies with the most toys wins." That was a very popular expression back then. He that dies with the most toys wins. Now here's a man that thought that way. Verse 16. "Jesus spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man," he's already rich, he's a rich man, "the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" He had a big spread. He had his house, he had outbuildings, he had barns, he had everything, but everything was full. And now he's gotten such a good harvest that he doesn't have enough room in all of his abundance to put those things there. So he says, "What am I going to do?" Verse 18. "And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." You see where his priority is? Number one, taking care of self. making sure he's got what is rightfully due to him. He's a rich man already. He's getting the bumper crop in. He could simply take all that and go down to the roadside and set up a little stand and sell it for one-third of what it's worth because he's got more than he could possibly ever use. But no, that's not the way he thinks. I'm already wealthy, but not wealthy enough. I'm going to hold on to this. I'm going to store it later till there's a decrease in the market, and then I'll really be able to monopolize and capitalize on it. So he says, I'll build bigger barns. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger, and I'll bestow all my fruits, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou. Notice all the I's, the me's, the my's. He's thinking about number one. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now again, there's nothing wrong with working. Nothing wrong with accumulating. Nothing wrong with providing. But he's putting first things behind the necessary things. Look at verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He was not wrong to be rich. He was not wrong to want to increase what he had. But he was wrong that all of his focus was on the physical and the material with no thought for the spiritual. This man, his soul was going to be required, if the Bible said, this night. Now he didn't know that till it was told him here. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Right after you give the edict to your workers to go out and build down those barns and build bigger, you're going to go lay down tonight and you're not going to wake up in the morning. You know, none of us have a guarantee of tomorrow. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Life is fragile. Life is fleeting. Pastor Braden quoted it, I think, when he's praying or talking earlier. Our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. This man had his priorities wrong. How are your priorities this morning? Are spiritual things number one? Or is material and physical more important to you than spiritual? I guarantee you, 100 years from now, none of us will probably be here, even the youngest among us, 100 years from now. I guarantee you, 100 years from now, what was material and physical will not matter one iota. Not one at all. But what was spiritual is going to stick with us for eternity, either for good or for bad. How are our priorities? I'm glad you're here this morning. You made it a priority to be here this morning. And I don't want to get too harsh on you this morning, but I'm going to. How about next Sunday? Where will your priorities be next Sunday morning? And the Sunday after that. What does it take for us to get our priorities out of order? What does it take for us to say, well, something's going on next Sunday that's more important than church? Now, we would never be brash or bold enough to say it that way, but our lack of attendance screams volumes. When we're not there, unless you're sick, I know the other things, or you're dead, we'll give you that one. But where are our priorities when it comes to church on Sunday morning? You made it a priority to be here. That's good. That's commendable. That's the way we should be, isn't it? That is the priority. Look if you would, at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We're on point number one. And we're supposed to have all 23 points done. Not really. There's only three, but even that's going to be pushing it. Matthew 22. Jesus believed in priorities. Somebody came to him in Matthew chapter 22, and look at verse 36. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36. Verse 35, one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, the question in verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now the question, great commandment, the first commandment, means there must be one that takes priority over the others. There's prioritizing. You would do good to prioritize in life. Not much gets accomplished when we don't prioritize. I know in the business world, and even in my life today, when I come in to work in the morning, if I haven't already the day before, I'm making out a list of what needs to get done that day. Because if I don't make a list, something will be forgotten. Something will be overlooked. Something will not get done. So I have to make a list of what needs to get done. Now this is just how I am. You don't have to do it this way. I make that list and then I go after the things I want to do the least. The thing on that list I really don't want to have to do or deal with, that's what I pick first because I want to get that out of the way. So I can go on to the things that I would more preferably like to do. But I have to have that list each and every day, and I come to some days where it doesn't get done. I don't get everything checked off or crossed off, so it goes on to tomorrow's list, and not because I'm procrastinating, but because I just didn't get to it. You know what that's like. You do the same thing. And somebody that does not do that just kind of goes through day, oh yeah, I was supposed to do this, and oh, I forgot to do that. That doesn't lead to much success. Jesus said there is a top commandment. There is a number one priority, and it's listed in verse number 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Can I ask you a question individually? How's your priorities? Are you being neglectful? You are to love. God's commandment is number one commandment to each and every one of us. To love the Lord. You say, well, that's just to Christians. No, that's to everybody. That commandment applied to everybody in existence. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. Now you can look at me and say, preacher, do you do that? Sometimes. Hopefully most of the time. But I've got to be honest, in this flesh, not all of the time. So what is it when I don't love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind? It's negligence. It's neglect. We've got to be watchful when our priorities get out of order. Now that doesn't mean that we cast aside all human responsibility and human duties. We have to perform those, but we've got to keep the first thing, the first thing. Our priorities have to be right to prevent us from becoming neglectful. Thank you for not being neglectful this morning. Now I've set you up. Don't be neglectful tonight. Don't be neglectful on Wednesday night. What is more important? On Sunday night, that keeps us out of church. What is more important on Wednesday night that keeps us from coming to church? Our priorities are indicated by our behavior. We can talk all we want to, but when our priorities are right, we're going to be where we're supposed to be. We've got a revival meeting coming up. I'm glad I preached this today. Plug this right now. Revival meeting coming up Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Where will you be? What is more important on this Friday night than being in church for a revival meeting and having an opportunity for God to speak to our hearts? I know this is rough, this is harsh, but isn't it true? I mean, I hope I'm not saying anything that could be corrected. It is, if our emphasis is on the spiritual, if our priorities are in the right place, that's just the way it's going to show. That's the way it's going to come out. How about reading our Bibles? Is that a priority? Do we make sure we get into the Word of God each and every day? Job said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Thou shalt meditate, Joshua said, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Then thou shalt have good success. There's our word, success. But if we neglect the Word of God, How in the world as Christians are we going to be successful? We need to read every day. Now, I'm sure this doesn't happen to you. But there are some times the day has been active, the day has been busy, and I've not gotten my Bible reading done. And I get home late in the evening, and I am tired. And I'm in the mood to either turn the TV on and vegetate, not even pay attention. Or I want something light, you know, a book I'm reading or this kind of, sitting next to my table. You know what I have to do? I have to force myself to not be negligent. I need to pick up this book and spend time reading in this book and get this inside of me, because I've been out there in that stinking world all day long. And I've heard cuss words and I've seen vulgarity, because it's all around us in the world. You don't live a day that you don't pick up that dirt somewhere. And I need to get clean. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. We are negligent when we go a day without spending time in that book. Now I know I'm putting a heavy burden on you. Now I've got to be in church every time. Now I've got to read my Bible a little bit every day. Where's your priorities? You'll do what you want to do. You'll do what you enjoy doing. Whether it's right or wrong. How's our priorities? This morning I was blessed. Somebody sent some offerings into the church and I got to put them down there in that plate that weren't even mine. There was somebody else's put them in. I put in mine too. We need to not be negligent in giving back to God that which He's blessed us with. God's not an unfair God, an unkind God. You know what He's told us? He's told us, I'm going to give you health, strength, and ability to work your job. And all I ask you to do at the end of that is give back to me 10% of that which I allow you to earn. Now, can you word it that way? What I'm doing, God says, what I'm asking you to do is give me a tithe, give me back 10% of that which I enable you to do. That which comes into your possession, which I could stop at any time, God could say, no matter where it comes from. God could cause it to stop at any time. And He says, and all I ask for is 90% of it. No. He could ask that. 50% of it. No. He would be rightful in asking for that. 10%. A dime out of a dollar. God asks us to give. Are we negligent? Am I negligent? Oh no, preacher, I need that money. I need that. I know it's supposed to go to God, but where's our priorities? See what I'm saying? Our priorities indicate whether we're negligent or not. Now, I say this just for you to understand that you need to do self-examination. I don't care. How do I say this right? I don't care what you do. I don't care what your priorities are. I don't have to answer for you. Except to the extent that I have to be faithful in saying what I'm saying and making sure you hear it, and then you do with it what you will or what you won't. There's some times when I get up and preach a sermon and I think before I even deliver it, Lord, I'm going to tell these people this right here and nobody's going to do it. Now, this isn't one of those this morning, but I do those sometimes. Will you be negligent? Are you going to put the physical before the spiritual? You have to do the physical. And you will. There's no problem with that. But will you get the priorities in order? One of these days, we're going to have to tell the Lord why our priorities were so screwed up. Excuse me for that word. Why they were so out of order. Why He was so far down the list. And we were so far up the list. I'll tell you what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up. Eat, drink, and be merry. Thou fool. We're negligent, number one, when our priorities are out of order. Number two, and we need to move quickly. Listen fast, okay? Number two, we are negligent when we are guilty of procrastination. All right, the first one is priorities. When our priorities are out of order. Number two, when we are guilty of procrastination. Look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 2, back toward the end of the Bible. The book of Hebrews in chapter 2. I quoted this verse at the introduction to the message, but I want us to see it clearly. Talking about negligence or neglecting things. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape, the writer says, if we neglect so great salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. I like that opening phrase. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Neglect. Salvation has been provided. Did you know that? The salvation of your soul has been provided for. By God sending His Son, born of a virgin, coming into this world, performing miracles, acts of healing, raising the dead, teaching words that folks were just amazed to hear. There was every indication that He was sent from God. In fact, John the Baptist made sure we understood that. He is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. He died on that cross, all the sins of mankind. We can't imagine how it was done. But all the sins of mankind, from Adam and Eve in the garden to the smallest baby that's going to be in the future, whenever that is, all of the sins that they've committed, all of your sins. Don't look holy and pious at me right now. You got a boatload of them. Every one of us does. And all of our sins were placed on Jesus Christ supernaturally when He hung on the cross. And though He was suffering physically from the beating He'd taken, from the crown of thorns on His brow, from the spear in His side, from the nail in His hands and His feet, from the slapping He endured from the soldiers, though all of that He was suffering physically, there was a suffering going on that we cannot begin to possibly imagine. And that was the weight of the sins of the world being placed on Him as He became our sacrifice for sin. And His last words on the cross as He looked up to the Father in heaven were these words, "It is finished." What was finished? His life? No. Third day, He's going to rise again from the dead. That's not over. You know what was finished? The payment for your sins. It all came by Jesus Christ and His death on Calvary. And all you have to do to be saved is to get your sins forgiven. And the only place to get your sins forgiven is at the foot of the cross, in trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, in acknowledging that you're a sinner and that He died for you, and asking Him by His grace to forgive you and to save you and take you to heaven when you die. It's that simple. But you know what a whole lot of people do? They get their priorities all wrong. And they procrastinate. They put off trusting Christ as Savior. Oh, I've got my life to live first. No, you don't. You've got your life to make a mess of first. You're better off to come to Him now. There's a story, and we don't have time. We've got 3 minutes left. Some would say we've got 3 minutes left. There's a story back in the Old Testament where Moses came to Pharaoh. And the land had been plagued with frogs. And Moses comes to Pharaoh and Pharaoh says, "Entreat for me that the Lord take away the frogs." And Moses says, "All right, Pharaoh, I'll ask God to take away the frogs. When do you want me to take them away?" And one of the most bizarre stories in all the Bible is Pharaoh's answer to Moses. It's in Exodus. I've got it. Rick, we would have turned there, but we don't have time. Exodus chapter 8, verse 8 to 10. Moses, when do you, or Pharaoh, when do you want me to take the frogs away? I mean, these frogs are all over, everywhere. In the house, outside the house, in the palace, outside, in the rivers, everywhere. And they're just a swarm of them every single place. And Moses says, Pharaoh, when do you want me to take them away? And Pharaoh says this one word, tomorrow. And I look at that and say, well, that's got to be a mistranslation, right? What fool, what man in his right mind would be under such plague and such disaster, and when they come to him and say, when do you want me to take them away? Well, take them away tomorrow. I kind of enjoy them a little bit. I want them to stick around one more night. That's not part of the story. Why in the world would a guy say tomorrow? Why would somebody that knows Jesus Christ died for their sins and will the instant they trust Him come into their heart and save them and make them a child of God and give them the free gift of eternal life? Why would they say, I'll wait till tomorrow? Doesn't make any sense. That's insanity. That's insanity at its clearest. To know that Jesus has done all that's necessary to be done to get you into heaven and say, not now. We sing the hymn, why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? And somebody says, tomorrow. We are guilty of being negligent when we procrastinate. We'll turn to one more verse, 2 Corinthians 6, and this is only two or three points. I'll give you the third, but I won't have time to preach on it. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as we conclude thinking about this thing of negligent. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse number 2. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, talking about procrastination. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Notice this. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 18 years old. I was not raised in church. I knew nothing about the gospel. In fact, at that point in my life, I couldn't have named you a Christian. I don't know. I found out later that some of my friends in high school were Christians, but I didn't even know it. I knew absolutely nothing about the gospel. But at 18 years of age, I got under the sound of the gospel. A friend invited me to church, and I went and I heard it for the very first time. And that day I went forward at 18 years of age and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Here I am, 47 years later. I'm saved. I've had a change in my life. We won't talk about it, but I wasn't in the danger of being thrown in prison or anything. I wasn't that kind of guy, but I was a sinner and I got saved by grace. And God changed my life. And you know what? If I had any doubt, if I didn't know right now if I was saved, you know what I'd do? I'd get saved right now. I mean right now. I wouldn't say tomorrow. I've seen too much. I know too much. After 47 years of being saved and walking with the Lord, I wouldn't trade that for anything this world's got to offer. Here's what it says. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I've seen folks over the years that I've talked to about the Lord, and they just shake their head and they say, I'm not ready. And if they're not ready, there's nothing in the world I can do about it, but my heart breaks. And I've seen some of those that said, I'm not ready yet, that are no longer with us. And I don't know if they ever did get ready before they died. I'm thankful that God's grace is available till the last breath we take. That thief on the cross hanging next to Jesus. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He got his sins forgiven. He got saved the minute he called on the Lord. A thief hanging on the cross. No future, nothing tomorrow, no tomorrow. But that other guy on the other cross, he died the same day. But he died without Christ. Oh, maybe he thought he'd do it another time. He wasn't going to have another time. We're guilty of negligence when our priorities are out of order. How are your priorities this morning? Is the Lord first? Or is something else first? God forbid that God should take out of your life that which is before Him. Whatever it is that you put before Him, if God were to come down and take that out of your life, that would be a terrible thing. Put God first. Get your priorities right. We are negligent when we're guilty of procrastination, putting off till tomorrow what we should be doing today. Whether it's salvation or service to God, don't put it off. And thirdly, we don't have time for it, but we are guilty of being negligent when we are preoccupied. That's our third P word, preoccupied. When we get forgetful, when we focus on the wrong things. Martha was cumbered about with much serving, but Mary did that which was needful, and she sat at the feet of Jesus. Hezekiah told his sons, 2 Chronicles, be not now negligent. Let's all stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.